Good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to see you. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're here for us for week two of Tell the Town. And Tell the Town is the series that we're putting on just to kind of say, hey, how do we as Christians like tell people about Jesus without being weird? Number one, that's our first rule. But also in a way that just doesn't like give me a good warm feeling about myself, but how do I actually accomplish what God is trying to do in my life? In fact, how do I fulfill the commission of mission that God has given me? In fact, this commission is found by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, that's a big task, you know, like Jesus, it's like, okay, man, that's a lot to kind of take in. Like, how do I even do that? And we get so overwhelmed and we don't even know where to start. But as we said last week, part of the way that we start telling people about Christ is that we just start reaching them where God has put us at. Just to let you off the hook, you should know that most of us aren't called to go to Mozambique and live in little huts or anything like that. Most of us by God have been called to where we're at, the place that he currently has us at. And that's why we said last week that the first thing we need to remember is that the most effective place to reach people for Jesus is right where they're at. Right where they're at, notice, not where we're at. Because if they wanted to come where we're at, they probably would already be there. So the fact that they're not where we're at means that there's something keeping them from wanting to hear more. Something is holding them back, so we have to reach out to them. And Jesus was the greatest example of that. He was always reaching people outside of his comfort zone or the comfort zone people said that he should have had. And he was going into areas and talking to people that he shouldn't have. But the first thing he would always do is reach out before he said anything to them. But what do you do once you've started to reach? Like, what do you do after you start reaching your coworkers and your friends and maybe those people you are praying about, like we wrote down on those cards last week? What do you do next? And honestly, it's a fair question to ask, but I think it's important to realize something too, that like, for instance, for me, I love talking in front of people. I don't mind crowds. I don't mind hanging out with people. I really, really like it. But there's something about going somewhere or going to a party or something that there has no point to it. Like, I don't know why I'm there. You ever been there? You know, if the whole point is to do nothing and hang out and just have chit-chat, like, I go nuts, okay? So I would be the guy that's in the kitchen washing the dishes and putting them away. I might get on the roof and reshingle your house. Like, I don't know. Like, I'm a purpose guy. Anybody else? Like, amen from anybody, you know? And it's fine. If I'm alone, I'll be on the roof by myself. It's fine. But I just want to know what we're doing. Like, what is the point? So that's why evangelism is even hard for me as your pastor. And I know you want somebody holier than me, but this is me. Like, that's just how it is. And I want to know what the point is. And I want people to meet Jesus like, let's just do this. Here's the thing. Let's do it, right? But what I realize is that it takes longer. In fact, it takes a whole lot of doing nothing sometimes to earn the right to tell them about the something that's more important than anything else in this entire world. But if we don't know what the something is, then we don't know anything. Confused yet? Don't worry. We're going to work through it, okay? See, if we have no idea of what the gospel of Jesus is and why it's important, then all this reaching out to our people around us does is just gives us a nice stretch. And I'm not against a nice stretch, you know, Pilates and yoga, all that stuff. It's really, really good. But it doesn't do a lot for you when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. Because when you reach out, the goal of evangelism to reach is to eventually share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And again, I know what you're thinking. You're like, okay, well, how do I do that? What does it look like? Give me a formula, Pastor B, tell me what to do. And I can tell you what, I can give you thousands of books that you can read. They'll tell you what to do, why to do it, how to do it, all that good stuff. But what I've learned over the years, both personally and watching other people, is that I think there's a simple idea that is at the guts of everything we do when we share our story, and it's this. Is that the story about Jesus in me is what people want to see. That story that is in you is what people want to see. And that's it. People want to hear about your story about Jesus. And that's what matters the most to them. Why? Because it's real. And they know you. And they have a relationship with you. And they can relate to that reality. And don't get me wrong. I mean, books are great. I mean, I love what the Bible has to say. I believe all that. But the most impactful way to reach somebody for Christ is ultimately found in your story of change. And that's why today you have a treat, honestly. This entire sermon is going to be a little bit different, that you are going to hear from three different people and their testimonies throughout the service. Three different stories of change and how Jesus affected them and got a hold of them in different ways. And so I wanted to start off with just an awesome story. So would you help me welcome my good friend, Aaron Boswell, please?
Good morning, everyone. My name is Aaron Boswell, like Brian said. My dad is Jim Todd, who was just out here in the ref jersey, and he's been a pastor here at Crossroads since I was pretty much born. So I grew up within the church walls, and I had a wonderful childhood with great examples from both of my parents, both in their walk and encouragement in my own as far as how to integrate Jesus throughout my whole life. They encouraged me in reading my Bible, attending services and serving at church, being in small groups and community, and it really built a foundation of faith for my life. Later down the road, while in student services, I met a boy named Zach, and we started dating when I was 15. A few years after dating, we had to face the harsh reality of him leaving for college, as he was a year older than me. And my teenage emotions, that was a super, super hard time for me. And in one of my nights of just crying out and just not knowing what to do, God put a verse on my heart. And I had no idea what that verse was going to say, but he told me to look it up. And as I opened the Bible, I read before me Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, which said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And in my moment right there, I felt this great big God caring directly about my pain and my needs and the fact that I needed to know that he cared for me and that he cared about my future and he was telling me to rest in him. And throughout my life, he continued to speak that verse to me. Further down the road, Zach and I, at that point, had been married for 4.5 years, and we had tried for quite a while to have a baby. And after quite a while, I finally had a positive pregnancy test, and I got to surprise him and surprise our families and celebrate with tears of joy. And after a few weeks, we lost that baby and had to go through the physical and emotional pain of a miscarriage. And in that moment, I remember sitting 2 days afterwards in these chairs during service, and although I didn't feel like standing and singing and raising my hands, I felt God holding me. And I felt him pointing me back to that verse and just reminding me just to trust in his plan, to give him control, and just to love him. So when it comes to today, Zach and I have been married for 11 years, and we have a healthy 6- and 4-year-old. And raising kids and being married in this world is more out of control of myself than ever. And I just have to put that in God's hands. And he continues to put that verse on my heart and just remind me of his love for me as an individual. And I'm just so grateful for a childhood that built that foundation of faith, for the example that my parents gave me, and for a God that never grows weary of reminding me of how much he loves and cares for me. Thank you.
So I wanted her to start off because I think it's important to realize that you can have a story that has Jesus in it pretty much your entire life, and that's okay. You know, you don't have to have craziness in your life. You can know Jesus, but there's craziness that happens in your life too, and to have Jesus is so important. Let's be honest, parents. We want our kids to have the most boring testimony ever, don't we, right? Like, boring, right? So it's okay to have that, but what we realize is that having Jesus early in our life just prepares us for what life is going to throw at us later. And so I think it's important that those stories are very important too. So to listen, today we're going to find ourselves in the Bible looking at an example in the Bible of a fantastic testimony. It's found in Acts chapter 22. So if you want to look in your Bibles or your Crossroads Grace apps, Acts chapter 22 is where we're going to be at in just a second. And as we get there, we're going to look at some key aspects of a story of a man by the name of Paul. And while you do that, I'm going to remind you about some things about the book of Acts just to set the stage for us. Acts was actually written by a man by the name of Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it's an interesting thing because he wrote it not for just his own enjoyment, but actually because he was contracted by a man by the name of Theophilus, a high-ranking official in the Roman army and Roman government. And he wanted to have this written because he wanted to find out about all these Jesus followers. What's really happening there? So Luke actually was a historian. He interviewed eyewitnesses that were actually there. He would interview the actual people themselves when he could. He would live life with people so he could have firsthand experience of what was happening. So Luke is basically like one of those crazy weathermen that you see on TV that have to be in the hurricane to prove that it's actually happening. You know, you've seen this? So I think part of it is they need like street cred for themselves or to prove to their mom that they're actually doing something with their life when they said they're going to be a weatherman. Like, I don't know. Like, they just need to be in it. But that's Luke. That's Luke. He's in the middle of everything. And here in Acts chapter 22, we get to hear about his interactions with this man by the name of the Apostle Paul as he's in Jerusalem at this point in his life. But not everyone was excited to see Paul. Because when Paul went into the city, he realized that the people had heard that he had incited a riot in another town. And now they were all bent out of shape that he was there because he was preaching Jesus instead of the gods of Rome. So the people in this moment are literally trying to kill him, trying to stone him to death, trying to literally kill him in the streets. When some Roman guards kind of come along and find out what's happening, they decide they need to pick him up out of this mess and carry him to safety. And as they're carrying him out of the mob that's trying to kill him, Paul taps them on the shoulder and says, "Hey boys, would you mind setting me down? I'd like to talk with them." Now, if you can imagine these guys like looking like, "You want to do what? Like, they're going to kill you, bro. Like, we're saving you." He's like, "Yeah, just set me down." And they do it. I just imagine them kind of like dropping him, you know, like, poof, like, "There you go, man. Good luck." So they quiet the crowd down and they say, "Okay, everybody listen up." And Paul starts to talk to them. And that's where we pick up Acts 22, starting in verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1 says this: "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet," it says. So Paul turns to the crowd, this mob that's probably still red-faced with stones in their hand, with death on their minds, and he begins to speak. But when he opens his mouth, he speaks to them in Aramaic. Now, why is that a big deal? Now, Aramaic is actually the root language of the Jews. And so since it's the oldest language of the Jews, when Paul starts to speak Aramaic, they start to perk their ears and say, "Ooh, this guy knows some stuff. When he speaks up, I'm going to shut up. I want to hear what he has to say." And that's exactly what happens. Now, why would he do that? Why would Paul use Aramaic? Because he wanted to speak their language, which is a vital, I think, perhaps the most important thing, the first thing we need to remember when we share our story with Jesus with others is this, is that we need to speak their language. Speak their language. One of the most key aspects of public speaking or speaking to people is that you need to know your audience. You always need to know your audience. You have to speak in a way that they'll understand or you run the risk that they'll never hear you. Knowing your audience is key to understanding not only when you're speaking in public, but also when you're speaking to them about Jesus. So when you share your story, you might need to talk about sports with a sports guy. You might need to speak as a fellow parent if you're in a group of parents. You might need to save all your big church words and use a little slang and bad grammar to be able to reach the people you're talking to. You need to speak their language so that you can accentuate aspects of your story that will influence them the most and connect with them the most. Paul knew that. So when he stands in front of a group of angry Jews, he doesn't make them angrier by speaking Greek. He speaks Aramaic, their language. He wanted to connect with them as one of them, which is exactly what he does as he continues to tell his story and talks to the people in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished.'" So Paul begins by telling his audience how he grew up. He says, "You should know I was born in Tarsus. That's why I am a Roman citizen." But he must have moved to Jerusalem early in life because he was fluent in Aramaic. So what he's basically telling him is, "Listen, like, I'm one of you. Like, I grew up in these streets with you. I know where the best matzo ball soup is at. It's on 45th Street, you know. I know how to get to the synagogues by all the back roads. Like, I know that because I'm one of you." But then he takes it up a notch. And he says, "You should also know that I studied under Gamaliel." who was the grandson of Hillel, a legendary rabbi in Jerusalem. This was big stuff because they know in order to be chosen to be under Gamaliel was like an unbelievable honor to be taught by him. It would be like a three-point shooter in high school having Steph Curry as their private instructor. Like, this is big stuff. So if you're under Gamaliel's teaching, you're in an intense program. And Paul was so good that he said they were fast-tracking him to be in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Like, he was going to be of the upper echelon of the Jewish culture. But would you notice something that he said? Very subtly, he says, I was just as zealous for God as any of you today. He's saying, listen, the passion you're feeling right now that you want to exert onto me, I've had that passion before. I was in your shoes. I had that same intensity of what you believe. And he goes on to explain where this passion came from. The fact that he went so far as to beat and to injure and to murder Christians. He even says, you can go ask like the head honchos. They had papers written out for me to go to Damascus to get more people, arrest them, beat them, and get them back to Jerusalem so that they could be murdered. Go ask them. That's how much I hated Christians. That's what Paul says. That's some ugly stuff. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you would censor out of your resume, wouldn't you? But not Paul. He keeps it. In fact, he leads with it. And why would he do that? Why would he lead with all this negative stuff? It's the second point about sharing your faith. It's this. It's be honest about your past. Be honest about your past. People oftentimes want to forget their past, don't they? It's those things that people wish that other people didn't know about them. Maybe your life in the fraternity in college, that addiction that ruined your life, the affair, the abortion. All those things that we wish we could shove in a closet somewhere, padlock shut, so we never, ever, ever have to deal with them again. Because we think that those things hurt our story, not help it. But can I just tell you something really quick? Is that your past gives you credibility to talk about your future. It does. Your past gives you credibility to talk about your future. Why? Because people want to know that you're real. And that only happens when you're real about your past. Satan will want you to kind of tuck it away, sweep it under the rug. But God's like, listen, people need to hear about that so that they can find out how much I saved you from. If you put a filter on your past and make it prettier, people will feel like they can't relate with you. Be honest with your past so that people will know you're honest about where you're at right now. And when you're honest about your past, they will also know that that same honesty is being told to them about Jesus, about how he grabbed a hold of your life, even in the middle of all of your stuff. That's exactly what Paul does when we get to verse 6. He says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Guys, this is Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, his Jesus moment. The moment when Jesus grabbed a hold of him. Now, to be fair, I kind of wish that I had a moment like that, don't you? Maybe not the blinding part, but the part where Jesus spoke to me and said, yeah, I want you to be my disciple. And maybe for you, God did that. Maybe he called out to you and says, hey, stop being a jerk, follow me. You know, maybe that was your deal. But for a lot of us, it's different. It's not so abrupt. It's much, much more subtle. But what's most important here is that he knew it happened, and that we know it happened, which is the third thing that you need to know when it comes to sharing your story. It's this, is that you need to know your Jesus moment. Know your Jesus moment. And you would think that this would be more straightforward than you would think. Like, everybody probably understands that. But for a lot of people, it gets confused for several reasons. Here's one reason, is that maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and so you think that you're in by default, that my parents and everybody, they're good, so I'm good. Or maybe you went to a Christian school. And so you went to a Christian school and everything was going great. In fact, you think that you know Jesus because you literally paid your dues in high school in order to know him. So that's what you think. Some of you will think, well, you know what? I just come to church all the time and I grew up. I check off a box. And so now God is good with me. Or maybe some of you just feel like, you know what? Maybe you've heard this before. You know what? God, me and God, we're good. Me and God, we're good. And so that's kind of how you feel that you're connected with Jesus. Let me just be really honest with you here today. None of those things will save you. None of them. None of those are the type of Jesus moment that God is going to accept when you are in front of him after this, after we die. No. We need to know where our lives intersect with Jesus. And it's in that moment that we realize the gospel. And the gospel is that you and I, we are sinners. And we sin, and because of that sin, we are apart from God. And because of that, we deserve death. God says that we deserve death. And there's nothing we can do, say, buy, or sell in order to gain that connection with him again. But God sends Jesus to live a perfect life, to take on a cross that was meant for us, to die a death meant for us, to go in a tomb meant for us, to defeat death that was meant for us. He ascends back into heaven to prepare a place for us. And all of that is possible because of his grace. And that grace says, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, then we are right with God again. And that gospel message is what saves you. That is the Jesus moment that our entire life is focused on. And after we have that moment, then we need to do exactly what Paul did and ask this very same question in Acts 22, where it says, what shall I do? Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? That's the next question. We ask what we are to do so we can follow Jesus closer, be his disciple. That is your Jesus moment. And every one of us needs to know what that moment is. I would just tell you today, if you don't know your Jesus moment, maybe today is the day you find out your Jesus moment. Maybe it's today when you cross that line of faith and without a shadow of a doubt know where you stand with Jesus. Because when this life is over, it matters the most. But here's what I know about Paul's Jesus moment. It was not a private moment with just Jesus and Paul. God actually involves somebody else in his story. Let's pick up in verse 12. Paul says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard, and now what you are waiting for. Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So guys, this is so good. Look at this. Jesus allowed someone else to be part of Paul's story. It was a man by the name of Ananias, and he was commissioned by God to interact with Paul as part of his Jesus moment. And the truth is that this would have been crazy to be a part of if you were Ananias. In Acts chapter 17, we actually get to hear this story. And it's about when we hear that Ananias was a follower of Jesus and he was actually hiding from Paul so that he wouldn't come and murder him. So God taps Ananias on the shoulder and says, hey, listen, I need you to actually go talk to Saul, Paul, and I need you to actually tell him and commission him in the ministry. Guys, this would be as crazy as a Christian going in the Middle East, going to the head of ISIS and saying, I'd love to share Jesus with you right now. Like, that's crazy. That's as crazy as taking your boss to an all-you-can-eat sushi buffet to talk about a raise. It is, right? It's a little risky, but I'm just telling you, it's really bad if it breaks bad. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is bad news. But Ananias did it. And forever now, he is intersecting with Paul's story. He's intersecting with Paul's story. And some of you here today have people that came alongside you when you were led to Christ. People that walked with you for a long time, poured into you, prayed for you, and that's part of your story. And that's why I wanted you to hear from my friend, Jeremy Roberts. Would you help me welcome Jeremy to the stage?
Good morning, I'm Jeremy. Before Jesus, I really didn't feel like I had any purpose in life. Full of insecurities and feeling of emptiness, I spent years in and out of rehabs and jail, immersed in a drug addiction trying to fill a void. I was driven by fear and constantly consumed with guilt and shame for the prison that my life had become. I was always trying to orchestrate things on my own, only to fail miserably every time. My pride and ego led me to believe I was too strong to seek help, especially from someone who constantly let me down or took away anything that I loved. Well, God had other plans, and he met me in the midst of my desperation. Growing up, I always knew about God. From my earliest memories, my grandmother made sure I knew who God was, and she even continued to praise him right up until cancer took her from us. She would tell me how glorious he is and prayed every day that my heart would find shelter in the Lord. Little did she know that those seeds and prayers she spent her whole life planting would one day begin to sprout. I remember her telling me all I had to do was call out his name and he would rescue me from my troubles. Shortly after my third failed attempt at suicide, I was at my all-time low. And I hit my knees and I begged God to do for me what I couldn't seem to do for myself. And this act of surrender would be a pivotal moment that would forever change my life. As I headed back to rehab for the fifth time, I had this sense of relief that for once everything was going to be okay because I wasn't the one that was in control this time. 5 months into my newfound life of sobriety, I was sitting here during a Thursday night service when God started speaking to me. And it was through a message by Pastor Brian. He was talking about Easter services coming up, and during those services, they'd be performing baptisms. Out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit prompted me to express my commitment to die to that old sinful way of life and become reborn to a new life in Christ. And never in my life had I ever had a desire to completely surrender. But because of that message, I, along with my brother, gave my life to God on Easter 2017. And it's only through Christ that I am standing here today with over 2 years clean and sober. You see, my life today with Christ is one that I never thought possible. I have purpose. I have joy. But most of all, because of God, I have love. My success comes from letting God guide my journey and doing what he asks of me. And the payoff has been more than rewarding. You see, God was good to me for no reason, and I knew deep down that I didn't deserve it. And the best way I can show my appreciation to God for all the good things he has done for me is to go and be a blessing to someone else, someone who might feel that they are beyond God's grace. See, God was closest to my heart in my darkest moments. And since I have this truth to hold on to by sharing, maybe I can help point people to someone greater than their addictions, someone who can carry them through and bring purpose to their pain as he did mine. Thank you.
So why didn't God just zap Paul into submission right there? Because God will use others to be part of our story. Your story intersecting with someone else's story is what makes it so much richer. Which is brings up the fourth thing to remember when you're sharing your story is that you need to know who walked with you. Know who walked with you. And why, again, is that important? Because it allows you to live life with someone. God designed us not to live on islands, but to live together with people. And so sharing your story of Jesus and who is walking alongside you with you during that time shows others that they don't have to do this Jesus thing on their own. So who was it for you? Was it a friend? Was it a coworker? Was it a pastor, a sibling, a parent? Who was it? Who do you need to include in your journey that helped to shape who you are today? Guys, we don't hear about Ananias ever again in Scripture. We don't. But I guarantee that Paul bumped into Ananias every now and again. They probably had these little moments where they kind of smiled. You remember that straight street moment? And I'm guaranteeing in heaven right now that they're reminiscing about what happened. But now what? What would Paul do now that he's this newly minted Christian, his scales are off his eyes, and he's asking the Lord, what shall I do? What would God tell him to do? Verse 17. Verse 17 says, when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know what I went, that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So what does God say? He says, wait and leave town. Now, that makes no sense to this new follower all fired up that's crazy zealous for God. Because listen, you should know, just because Paul is following God now and is a Christian doesn't mean he lost his zeal for life. He didn't lose his passion. Paul was given a passion from God from the very beginning. He had just been using it to harm people, but now God's got a hold of him and he's using that passion in a brand new way. God has a bigger mission field for him that's outside of his comfort zone. Because you would think that God would use the super smart Jewish guy to reach Jewish people for Jesus. But that's not what he does. In fact, God says, I'm going to have you reach Gentiles, which to a Jewish person would have been a gag moment. Like he would have been like, what are you talking about? Because the Gentiles were not their people, Jewish people thought. The Gentiles were unclean, they were not Jewish, and frankly, they didn't like each other. But that's what God does. He sends us outside our comfort zones to reach people that are apart from him. Pay attention. God uses our unique gifts in unique ways to reach people that only we can uniquely reach. And frankly, that is so important for us to remember in our story too. This idea that show how God uses your gifts in a new way. When you're sharing your story, remember that. I love to see how God can use other people's gifts in a new way after they meet Jesus. And maybe that's part of your story too, that maybe before Jesus you were this way, but after you've used your gifts in a new way. But that's why I just wanted you to hear from somebody else. This is Bob White's story. Would you help me welcome Bob to the stage?
Good morning, everybody. Hey, so the first part of my life was a complete train wreck. I was a madman, lived like a madman, enjoyed it, embraced it, ran around like a nut job, and did the whole wannabe rock star thing for a bunch of years and everything that comes along with that lifestyle. I was right in the middle of all that. And in the summer of 99, I had my Saul on the road to Damascus moment where God came and got me and showed me that he is not a story in a book, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that he died for my sins and that I needed that. And I said, all right, well, and it was about a four-day period where he just did things to me that short-circuited my wiring. And I said, all right, look, I believe who you say you are. I don't know what to do now. You lead, I'll follow as best as I can. Let's go. You know, where are we going? I'm also a commercial flooring guy. So fast forward to 2012, God takes everything I know about that industry and starts a business. And I don't know anything about business, but here we go. And right before he did that, I was praying, and God, and I, when he was opening this thing, I said, God, help me to not make this about me. Help me to make it more than a paycheck. Help me to build a stepping stone that men and women can stand on as you rebuild their lives. And I had never thought like that before, but that was really where God, oh yeah, I'm supposed to talk a little closer, huh? Where God was planting this vision of what he was gonna do. And he began to send me men and women that have prison backgrounds and recovery backgrounds, people like Jeremy. And he used this platform, this business, to help people stand as, and I get to watch as I take just the things that he's given me, and I allow him to do what he wants to do with them. I get to watch daily. I get to watch men and women be restored. My office manager at one point was, hey, look, you're getting locked down for 5 years or you're going to a live-in rehab place for 3 years. That's her background. The top people at my company have this background. And the thing that we all have in common is that we have, at some point, we have turned our lives over to Christ. And we've said, listen, not my way, but your way. And we've watched him. I tell people a lot, it's, look, man, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be simple. Following Jesus, there's a simplicity to it. We complicate it. It's not always easy, but it's simple. You know, stop shooting torpedoes at your own ship. Things like that. But again, like Brian's saying, you know, we all have a different road to salvation. You know, if you were one of those ones that's got to grow up with the Lord, man, embrace that. Mm-hmm. And if you're one of those ones that's come a little later, embrace that. But together we're the church, we're the bride. We need to share what he's given us, mm-hmm. and just lay it out there and let him do what only he can do with it. God bless you.
Yeah. What Bob didn't share is that 75% of his workforce comes from either a rehab or the incarceration. And so he is doing tremendous things by saying, this is what God was doing before, but now look at what he's doing through me now as a follower of Jesus. And so what is it for you? What has God gifted you to do? What is amazing things has he given for you? And are you using those for him? So if you're a teacher, man, teach for the glory of God, right? If you're an athlete, follow Jesus for the glory of God and play your sport well. If you're a stay-at-home mom or a dad, would you raise your kids to know Jesus and do it well? If you are disabled, would you use your influence for those around you to be able to reach out to them wherever they might be at and know that Jesus is using you in that moment? Realizing your life, everyone's life, is a canvas that we should allow God to paint on. He should get creative liberty. And when we give him that creative liberty, it's amazing what he'll do with our life. People want to hear what is going on in your life because that inspires them to see that their lives are usable by God too. So never underestimate your story. And so what would God use with this type of testimony? What would you expect to happen from this crazy, awesome story? I mean, what could possibly happen? Paul was a murderous, zealous Jew that now all of a sudden is on Team Jesus and wants everybody to follow him. What is God going to do? Of course, the mob's going to throw down their stones and say, I want exactly what you have. Like, tell me how I find Jesus. That's what happens, right? Well, check out what happens in verse 22. It says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. What? That's not supposed to happen, right? That's not the end of the story. But it is the end of the story. That's what happens. I can't stand up here and tell you that every time that you share your story that people are going to be happy. In fact, sometimes they might be a little bit angry. The gospel is good news, but for people that have clogged ears, they just can't hear it that way. And sure, there are some times when people will jump at the chance. You might just sneeze the word Jesus and they're like, yep, I want that. Let me follow him. Could work out that way. But most of the time, it's a longer road. You might have to share the gospel several times. They might need to go away and chew on what you said. You might have to wait decades for them to potentially decide. But that's why I think the last thing to consider about your story is so important, is that be okay with playing the long game. Be okay. Don't get disappointed if in sharing your story with Jesus, people don't share that same desire. Remember what we talked about last week in the beginning part of this, that we're creating relationships with them. Remember that you care for them, that you love them, and that shouldn't change your feelings. In fact, it should amplify it, maybe a little bit more. The long game with Jesus is so great because it constantly has us coming back to him, praying for him to soften hearts, to move mountains, so that you might one day have a front row seat to have Jesus impact their life. See, the greatest part about this whole sharing your faith thing is that God does the saving, we don't. We lean into his grace. We trust him that he's doing in things in people that we can't see, but he's at work. Maybe this will take the pressure off you, is that the reality is that Jesus saves. There we go. We share and Jesus saves. That's the reality. We share and Jesus saves. But in the meantime, as he's working things out, share your story. Connect with other people. Make sure that you are telling them of how Jesus has affected you. One of the best way to practice this, just talk to people about Jesus that already believe in Jesus. That's a great way to practice this. I love this quote found by Alvin Reed, who said that a big reason we don't talk to unbelievers about Jesus is because we don't talk to one another about Jesus. We just don't. So one of the reasons we don't do that is that we don't know our story. We've never put it together. But we want to help you with that. We want to help you be better equipped to be able to share your story with others. In fact, we have a tremendous opportunity that's going to be happening in just a few weeks. Equip America is going to be coming right here to Crossroads, Saturday, December 8th from 8:30 to 4. A one-day opportunity for you to learn to share your faith in a really tangible way. These are some of the best teachers from around the country that have chosen to come to Crossroads. And I guarantee that, maybe not my words, but the essence of it is, will be, don't be weird. Like, don't be weird. Just be natural with it. But it's $15. You get lunch and all the materials you need. Investing in your chance. How do I share Christ better in my world? You can sign up online, crossroadsgrace.org/equip, or on the Crossroads app, or in the lobby today. There'll be a kiosk there. You can get more information and sign up there. But my friends, honestly, this entire thing about sharing boils down to what we started with. This idea that the story about Jesus and me is what people want to see. That's what they want to see. So what's your story? What's your story? How is your life in Jesus intersected? And who do you need to tell? And guess what? This doesn't have an age discrimination factor on it. It doesn't mean that you somehow, when you get to a certain age, you've arrived at being able to do this. You can do it your entire life. Starting with as young as you know, there's always people that can interact with you, that you can connect with. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've been through, sharing your story is so important. Sharing your story of Jesus and how it impacted your life is ultimately what gives us the best chance for people to hear about Christ. It just does. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would have boldness to step out in what we're doing. That the story of Jesus in me is really what people want to see. So don't be scared. Don't back down. Be willing to step out, knowing that God steps out with you. We share. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just love you. We thank you for the fact that you actually see something in us that we don't. We see our stories and we see all the bumps and the bruises and we see all of the bad things about our lives and we disqualify ourselves instantly. But Father, you see them as unique opportunities to share with other people. And God, I pray right now that people would understand that this isn't about having a really eloquent way that you do it, but just being real with people, reaching out to people, connecting with them in a deep way. And God, if there's anyone here right now that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a Jesus moment, where they just simply confess and say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you. That sin I realize today has distanced myself from you and I deserve to be apart from you forever because of it. But today I realize that what I've wanted in my life forever has been Jesus and I accept him into my life. I run from my past, I embrace my future and I call you Jesus, my Savior. Come in my life, change me from the inside out, and I will follow you the rest of my days. This is today my Jesus moment. But for the rest of us, Father, would you help us to know who you are deeper? And might we learn something from these little feet that are singing big words to us that we need to be the ones going and sharing because you've called us to it. You've given us the commission of mission of commission, Father, that we need to be on. Help us to do that bravely and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, stand to your feet. Let's pray. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. May we learn something from these little ones that we can't stop but share the good news with others around us. Help us to do that, Father. As we leave here, we go with your Spirit and with your truth and with your love. Help us to be not the same people that walk through the doors, but empowered by you to go and do. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.